People, even if you look back in Scripture, people have hated the truth and hated Jesus, and hated people who claim Jesus as well. It's different in our community or in our country a little bit, at least, right? It's heading different ways. There's not, it seems like a Sunday of every week or month that there's an attack within a church somewhere in the United States now where people hate Jesus and hate what he stands for and hates anything to do with Christianity. So we are also seeing the increase in persecution here, and we're not to shrink back. We're just to stand firm on Christ, who he is, and continue to pray for those who do not have it so easy. Of course, there are all over, throughout the world, Christians being martyred every single day for their faith. So we remember them and keep them close in our prayers, that they are being held and encouraged by the Lord. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. If you want to grab a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have one with you, there's one under the chair you're sitting on or the one in front of you. Go ahead and grab one there and turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 24 today. We're continuing on in the series Written So You May Believe, and looking right now at the parables Jesus speaks. And as we carry on through the parables, we need to remember why Jesus spoke in parables. And that was a few weeks ago. We had a sermon about that and talked through that. But we understood that from the parables read us. They can see where our heart is and what the temperature of our heart is. And as parables are spoken, they're taught, for those who are hard-hearted and proud, the truths of the kingdom will be concealed. They won't get it. They won't understand it. They'll continue to push it aside. But for those who are humbled by the truth of God's word, their hearts open up to the life that the parables lead to, and the truth that they lead to as well. So we need to figure out where we are on that spectrum. And Jesus continually said, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. And so the prayer for us, for you and I, should be that we should have ears to hear, that the ears of our heart, the eyes of our heart would be open to hear and to see all that Jesus has for us from the Scriptures and the truth that he has. Today, as we continue on in Matthew 13, we are looking at the contrasting kingdoms. That's the sermon title today, Contrasting Kingdoms. But I want us to be clear as we look at this, because even when a parable like this is spoken or this is talked about or a sermon like this is preached, there's going to be different ways this is interpreted or taken. And so if you can look at this as it's a portrait, like it's a picture of something, and it shows the big contrast of heaven and hell, right? There's this glory of God and his angels, and there's this wailing and gnashing of teeth and sulfur and fire and brimstone. And people often look at that and say, that's the portrait I'm going to hold on to. That's what I think they believe. That's what I think they see of me. And not look more deeply into it. It's not just a portrait. It is a plea. And it's a plea from the Lord Jesus himself, the patient Lord Jesus himself, who desires that people would see and know him, and they'd believe in him, and they'd come to be forgiven by him, and they would come into his kingdom. It is not merely a portrait saying, heaven or hell, there it is, you're obviously going to hell. That's not what it is. It's a plea from the Lord saying, I want you with me, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. So come to me. Join with him. Join with the enduring King and his kingdom. Let's pray and we'll get right to the word. Father in heaven, we've been humbled today, even as we watched the video about the persecuted church and so many of those who are pressured and persecuted around the world. God, not only for their faith and that they're being slaughtered day by day, but God, for those who are living through that and the trauma that causes, God, well up in them a hope, knowing that your presence is there to strengthen them and encourage them. God, that their eyes and their hope would not be on physical life or physical things, but Lord, their hope is in you. Their hope is in an eternal life. And God, that is something that cannot be taken away or slaughtered from us. We thank you that you are the one that was slaughtered, achieving that hope. God, may we put our hope and trust in you. We thank you. God, as we look to your word today, we do ask that you would open our hearts, that we would humble our hearts, soften our hearts. God, we spend most of our time probably walking a little too tall. walking a bit more proud than we should and more hard of heart than we should. So soften us today as we look to your word. As we see you, may we run to you with childlike faith. We love you, we praise you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 13, we'll begin in verse 24. We'll go through 30 and then jump down to 36 and finish out the section. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed his seed, or sowed good seed, in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So do you want us to go out and pull them up?" the servants asked him. "No," he said. "When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles and burn them, but collect the wheat into my barn." Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went to the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the wheat in the field." The weeds in the field. He replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from all his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will be thrown, then they will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." This is the word of the Lord. Listen, as we look at this parable, again, it's really probably a default of ours to see a picture here and be like, whoa, okay, here we go again. This is another one of those places of fire and brimstone. But I really want us to look through the weeds as it is and see the truth of what Jesus is doing here. And I think Jesus wants us to understand this parable in a deep way and see him as the rightful ruler of the most amazing kingdom. See him as the gracious, patient, loving God that he is. So we're going to take a look at these contrasting kingdoms, and we're going to look at three different things. The first thing, number one, let's look at their citizens. Now we're going to jump around a bit in this text. Jump down to 37. He replied, he says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So we see there's good seed associated with the Son of Man, so there's kind of a leader going on here. And the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the what? Children of the kingdom. Children of the kingdom. Maybe underline that. The weeds are the children of the what? The evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Now, as we look at the two contrasting kingdoms, and we get a look at their citizens, it's important for us to see the contrast is real. It's right there, right? It says that they are, and it's interesting, those who belong to these two contrasting kingdoms are called children. So it's not even that they're citizens, or it's like, I was born on the right side of the tracks, so this is who I am. They're actually called children. Children. They have been born, there's been a birth, there's been a belonging and a legacy established, and if you're a child, there's been an inheritance as well, and it's very important for us to understand that. But as we look to it, there's two different types of children here, and we'll see it labeled later on in the text, that the children of the devil, the evil one, are lawless, and the children of the kingdom are the righteous. The children of the devil are the lawless, and the children of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, are the righteous. Now, I'm going to go over to John chapter 3 real quick in the Bible. I didn't have that in your notes, so I'm going to give you a minute. Go ahead and put your finger here or a bookmark here and head to John chapter 3. Again, being a child, there's children who are of one kingdom and children who are of another. And children have a birth. They belong and they have an inheritance. And so we go to John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And in verse 5, he has a culmination of this conversation. But he says, in verse number 3, let's say, he said, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's interesting because we're talking about children of a kingdom, and children are people who are born. Now, Jesus says in the parable, there's people who are born and they are children of the devil, and there are people who are born that are children of the Son of Man. And there's got to be a difference here, right? Well, in John chapter 3, it says, in verse 3, "I tell you, unless someone is born," what? "Again, he cannot come into the kingdom." Well, that's weird. Go down, and Nicodemus says, "How can anyone be born when he's old?" Because Nicodemus is a grown man. And how can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? So Nicodemus is certainly a child, and he's a child of his mother. And Jesus looks at him and says, "That's not good enough. You have to be born another time, again." And he's like, how does this work? I don't get it. Verse 5, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water," right, natural birth, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So here we have children being born again, and admittance to the kingdom of God. So in our parable, what we're talking about with Jesus, and Jesus is explaining this to us, we see there are people who are children who have been born, but there are also people who are children of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And what he says in John is that those are children who are not only born, because the born children were born and they are children of the devil. He says, but they are not only born, but they are also born again. And when they're born again, they're born into what? The kingdom of God, a different kingdom. There's contrasting kingdoms, aren't there? It's not just like, hey, sorry, you're hosed, you're part of that kingdom, and hey, you're awesome. This, we'll just kind of figure out who's who and that's it. No, there's an opportunity for us and a plea, right? It's not just a portrait of heaven and hell, of lawlessness and righteousness. It is a portrait of the kings of those kingdoms. What their intent is, and namely Jesus' intent, that you and I would be born again out of one kingdom and into another kingdom, his kingdom. Unless someone is born of both water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I told you, you must be born again. So as Jesus talks about and shares this parable, he's explaining that there's two contrasting kingdoms, and there are children who belong to both. But you don't have to stay as a child of the evil one. That's an amazing grace, isn't it? It's an amazing grace we see. It's not just, again, a picture or a portrait of heaven and hell and, oh my goodness, fire and brimstone. It is a picture of a God who pleads that we would come to know him and be born again into his kingdom. I want to read out of 1 John chapter 3. "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed." We aren't here with him yet. "We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him as he is." And we'll be his children, right? "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself and is pure." So there's a purity, right? We have a hope in him. We're his children. That means we're seeing a righteousness. In verse 4 of 1 John 3, it says, "Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness." Again, there's our lawlessness that goes along with children of the evil one. "Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed, Jesus, so they might take away sins. There is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not continue in sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." So again, this contrast between children of the evil one and being lawless, and children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, being righteous. Verse 10 says, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. There's a contrast, right? Whoever does not want to do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. So to sum it up in this, these citizens, we're talking more about the citizens here, right? There's two contrasting kingdoms, and the citizens are actually children. But there's children who are of the evil one and children who are of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And if you're a child of the evil one, that you are lawless and you're selfish. Like, you don't love your neighbor. You don't love other people the way God intended you to. So we're lawless and selfish, and we operate by the flesh, it says. That whatever inkling I want is just born naturally out of what I desire from within. I'm lawless, I'm selfish, I operate by the flesh, and I have only been born once. But children of Jesus Christ are those who now show themselves as righteous, and that they are loving or selfless, and they are only able to do that because and by the Spirit of God that overflows from the flesh and overrides the flesh. They are righteous and loving, and they're by the Spirit, and they have been born again. Born again into the kingdom of God. This is the two contrasting citizens. You see, oftentimes it's like, well, I have my way, you have your way, it's okay. I think people operate like that all the time. And there's a rub, though, because they'll start to feel like this person thinks I should be just like them. That's not, no, I want you to be more like Jesus, but I want you to experience what I've been able to experience through my faith in Christ. You see, you and I were the lawless ones as well. But then Jesus got a hold of our heart. He softened our heart. He taught us through his word. He exposed himself to us, and we said, oh my gosh, I need him. And we said yes to him, and he changed everything. And it's not because I'm righteous, because I've done everything right. I've done everything wrong except for trust in Jesus. And it's in his righteousness now that I stand righteous. It's through his power that I can actually love others the way he loved me. His grace should overflow from me in means of grace and mercy as well. And I don't live that way in my own power or my own flesh. I live that way by the Spirit of God that now lives in me. Why? Because I was once born one time, but now I've been born again. And now I'm a part of, a child of, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because of what he has accomplished. There are two contrasting kingdoms, and its citizenship looks vastly different. But it's not exclusive. It's open to whoever would come and realize their need and be born again. That's why he urges that. The next thing we see in these contrasting kingdoms, number two, we'll look at their proximity. Let's look at the proximity of these contrasting kingdoms. Matthew 13, we're going back to Matthew, and looking at verses 24 through 30. This is where he presents the parable originally. He says, he presented them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Good seed. Now, before we go further there, the seed was sowed in his field. There's a lot of people who would say, well, this is a parable about weeds getting into the church and needing to like really make sure we vet that and get them out. It's not talking about the church here. Because it's very clear in verse 38, he said the field is what? The world. Jesus was very explicit about that. The field is the world. So it's talking about the world in general, all over the world. Now, what we ought to know is in this world, God has allowed Satan to be the prince of this world. But Jesus is still the King of Kings. And while darkness is here and Satan has an influence, Jesus wins. And he's trying to win over our hearts. So the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed into his field, into the world. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed some weeds among the wheat, and then he left. Now, before we get too far here, I want us to separate here and identify and define what the weeds is. Some of you would know this parable as what? Something else. It's a parable of the wheat and the tares. Right, and maybe some of your translations say that. And if you look at the concordance for the Greek and you go back, it is tares. But here's the interesting part for tares. We think weeds, it's like, man, you kind of smell, you look different. We go to our garden, we know what a weed is. Wheat and tares were things that looked very, very similar. And as they grew, they looked like, well, that's just wheat. Is that wheat? I don't know. And you're like, wait, I know better. That's not wheat. And especially as it started to bud, the seeds inside were different. The fruit that came out of each plant was something altogether different. But they looked very similar the whole time. And that's true where we are, right? And what's the proximity? Good seed was sown in the field, in the world, and then bad seed was also sown where? In the same place. So close, in fact, that when the servants came and said, hey, should we remove it? What did he say? No, because if you pull it out, it may take out and uproot the other one as well. So if we talk about the proximity of these two kingdoms, these contrasting kingdoms, how close are they? They're very close. They live and exist among each other. They aren't close in doctrine. They aren't close in theology. They aren't close in mercy. They aren't close in obedience or faithfulness or being born again. They're not even close there. But in proximity, man, they are close. They are very. And the question is why? This is interesting. Why? And you'd think like a servant would ask, can't we get rid of the wheat? The tares. And they're like, yeah, let's get rid of those. Get them out of here. I think this parable is meant to show the deep mercy of God. The deep mercy of God. Let's go on in this text. There was, it said in verse 25, while people were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds or tares among the wheat and left. And when the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the landowner's servants came and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And where do these weeds come from? He said, an enemy did this, he told them. So do you want us to go and pull them up? The servants asked. No, he said. When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat when you with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. Now, this is an amazing mercy of God right here. What he's saying is this. He's not worried that the wheat is going to be ruined or broken or like die. He's looking at the kingdom and saying, this is where I'm in my field. I'm sowing seed, and there's good seed here, and man, there's bad seed here. And as a good father, I mean, if you think about your children, if they're in a bad situation, don't you want to what? You want to just kind of like pluck them out of that, don't you? Or you want to try to remove the other one. Like, get this bad influence out of here. Let my child grow, mature, and be safe. And so the same in planting. Like, you want to weed out your garden so these things have room to grow. We saw that in the parable of the soils a few weeks ago, right? So what is going on? Why is he leaving the weeds here? The landowner's servants came and said, can't we remove this, right? Where'd they come from? It's the enemy. Do you want us to pull them? No. Verse 29, when you pull the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow until the harvest. God has planted some of his children in the world, and he wants to see them produce a fruit. He wants to see them be influential in the place that they have been planted. When the angels go to God and say, do you want me to go rescue these guys? Do you want me to pull these guys out of here? God says, no, I've got stuff for them to do in the midst of all the weeds. What for us that are the wheat are like, say what? Can't you pull us out of here? Oh, come on, God. This isn't a mercy necessarily for us, is it? Except we get to participate in what he's doing, and we get to be vine or branches who are attached to his vine and produce a fruit. That's an amazing means of grace to us. God leaving the wheat there until harvest time is a means of grace to who? Who? The wheat or the weeds, right? The tare, the unbelieving. This is not just a portrait of you're so bad, you're going straight to hell, or you're so good, obviously you're going to go to heaven. This is a portrait of the King of Kings saying, I want you to be born again, and those who are born again are going to be my seeds who will produce a fruit, and they'll produce a fruit right where I planted them, and it happens, just so happens to be right next to the unbelieving, dying world. The unbelieving, dying world. Then he says, at the harvest time, then I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, tie them in bundles, burn them, and then collect the wheat into my barn. The wheat and the tares are among each other. They go to the same school. They have the same workplace. They go to the same grocery store and stand in the same line. And they even potentially exist within the same church. We exist together, but we are not of the same kingdom, are we? This is Jesus' goal, though. In John 17, he has this high priestly prayer, and he says this to the Father. He says, Father, I've given them your word. Speaking of the disciples, the followers of Christ. I've given them your word, and the world hated them because these disciples are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And he says, I'm not praying. This is Jesus praying to the Father. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world. This is what's going on. The question is, why? Why would you not want to take us out of the world? I mean, there's going to be a point he does. But until that day, why? As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Do you understand? If you have become born again and you are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he has planted you where you are for a reason, and it is actually a mission, an assignment. You have been sent into the world by Jesus himself. He says, I sanctify myself for them so they may also be sanctified by the truth. And he says, I pray not only for these. So he's like, I'm not only praying for the wheat, but also for those, the tares, who will believe in me through the wheat's word. You see the mission we have? To be among the world. Like I'm probably as guilty as or more than most. Man, there's times I desire, I'm like, I just want to be far away from the world. I don't want to be a part of that. No, I'm not going to that. I'm not going to that. I'm just going to remove myself. And there's been times I've literally thought, I'm like, I wish we could get some people together and find this little island and just like have this island of Christianity and all brothers and sisters and none of this stuff's going on. And I want that. And I kind of selfishly thought about that before, right? You're like, I have two. Anyone else? I have two, right? You know what that's called? Heaven. That's called heaven. And we're not there yet. And until we get there, God says, you're planted where I planted you, in the world, in the midst of and amongst all the tares. It doesn't mean I want you to be like them. I want you to show how you're not like them. And while you're there, to show and shine for the King of Kings so that those tares could come to faith in Christ and now be wheat and be included in the kingdom of God. The tares can become the wheat. That's why they're not immediately ripped out and destroyed. It's not why we're immediately pulled out and let them be left behind. The Lord plants his people intentionally into the world as witnesses. And those who belong to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, are to faithfully reflect his will and his love in the midst of a wicked, corrupt, and unbelieving world. We are on a divine assignment from the Lord. Or as the Blues Brothers said, we're on a mission from God. You know why? And why it's so important? Because you and I, who are wheat now, we were once tares too. You get that? You were once a filthy, rotten, lying tare, sitting right next to the wheat, like, I'm a wheat. No, you're not. No, you're not. Paul says in Ephesians, and you were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. You were a child of the devil. It goes on. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. Sounds like a tear to me. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in our sins. You are saved by grace. Amen? Amen. We were all tares at one point. We were all weeds at one point. And God, through other pieces of wheat, showed you the light and truth of Jesus Christ. And you're like, I need that. And you, through God's mercy and through your repentant faith in him, became wheat and a child of the King of Kings. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And it goes on in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Now that we are new, we're ambassadors for Christ, since God's making his appeal through us. If we are wheat planted in the earth, the world, we are to make an influence, and we're making God's making his appeal through us. So we plead with the tares. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You can be forgiven and you can be born again. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He is a patient God. You see, he's a loving God. This parable is all about the slow to anger God. The God who says, I'm going to put every opportunity right next to you to trust me as Savior, to come into my fold, to be a child of mine and not the enemy's. He is the King of the only rightful kingdom. And he looks at sinful, lawless, unbelieving people. He says, I'm going to shine a light on them so they can see me. He doesn't destroy or carry out his righteous justice immediately. He instead takes the wrath that we deserve on his own shoulders. And then he offers freedom and forgiveness to any who would turn to him in faith and belief. How kind he is. How loving he is. And if you are a child of his kingdom, then he has placed you as a means of grace in others' lives to share with them as well. Well, we've seen the citizens and we've seen their proximity. The proximity is very close of these two contrasting kingdoms. But number three is a little different. Number three of these contrasting kingdoms, we're going to see their reward. What is their reward? Look at verse 40 with me in Matthew chapter 13. It says, therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Now, there's a good notion here, right? When is this going to happen? At the end of the age. Here's what I tell you, if you want to write down when that is. I got it for you, right? You ready? When he's good and ready. When he's good and ready. You can write that down. That's Bible, man. It will not fail you. Someone comes up to you and says, I know when the end of the age is. And they try to give you dates. No. I know when the end of the age is. It's what? When he's good and ready. When he's good and ready. But it's not when. Not yet. Not now. Hopefully, right? Hopefully for the weed, it's not right now. It's when he's good and ready. He says, therefore, the weeds will be gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. Again, he's gathering from his kingdom. It's really all his kingdom to begin with. It was always his, always. But he's gathering those who are still children of the lawless one, the enemy, the devil. He'll gather them from his kingdom, all those who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a pleasant place to be rewarded. It's not supposed to sound pleasant. It's not supposed to be pleasant. It is a place of ultimate justice for every person that still dies under their own sin. We don't get that. Sometimes we think, I'm not that bad. God is perfect. So every one of us is that bad because none of us is perfect. And every one of us, because of our sin, is due the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. God is absolutely 100% fair with his justice at the end of the age. Before the end of the age, it seems like he's not even fair. He keeps letting us live. He keeps on putting up with us. That's a pretty fair God. No, it's not fair. It's loving. He's loving. And what he did is he said, I'm going to take the penalty for you, and I'll give you time to repent and not have to take it upon your own shoulders. See, Jesus took the wrath of the Father for your sin on his own shoulders so you could have life. That's not fair. That was loving. But Jesus is the only one who could do it, and he carried out the fairness of God on you for you instead, if you would believe in him. And then verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. There's difference there. Two different rewards, right? One reward will be, man, I waited for you. I waited for you. I waited for you. I shine light in you. I put wheat right next to you. I reveal myself constantly, and you kept rejecting me over and over and over. And at some point, it's done. At the end of the age comes, you will receive your just punishment. And it's hell forever. It's not somewhere you wish to be partying with your friends either. That's not going to happen. It's alone. It's dark. It's miserable. But the righteous, not self-righteous, the righteous who've been made righteous through faith in Christ, they will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And there's one more means of mercy here to this God who you're like, oh, see, he's really angry, really mad. Look at the last, very last part of verse 43. What does he say one more time after this picture, this portrait? What does he say? Let him who has ears to hear listen. Humble yourself and listen to the plea of the Savior to come to faith in him and have life in him. If you think God is mean and hateful God, you've been deceived. He's not. He continues to plead with you, and he will do so all the way up until the very end. Galatians says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he will reap also. And the one who sows with his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Hell is exactly what we all deserve because of our sin and our rebellion. So sow repentance and faith, and you will reap life instead. You will reap life instead. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this. Dear friends, this goes along with the let anyone who has ears listen, that little last plea of mercy. He says, don't overlook this fact. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Again, when he's good and ready, right? The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. What an amazing God. But, verse 10 says, but. When he's good and ready. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And on that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. So while God is patient and slow to anger and slow to wrath and abounding in steadfast love and abounding in mercy towards you, you and I better take this seriously and be urgent. While he is slow, we ought to hurry up and say yes to Jesus. We ought to hurry up and say, he's the Savior. I want him. Today is the day of salvation. He may be slow. We must be urgent. Matthew 24, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Moreover, what he has done with the Savior, Jesus Christ. Eternal life and eternal death hang in the balance. And overarching there's a God who pleads with you mercifully to come to him and find life. In fact, that's our theme verse, isn't it? These are written. This parable was written for us by God himself, inspired by God through mankind. It says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you would have life in his name. My hope and prayer for you is that you would not leave here today with this portrait of like, oh, it's heaven and hell. It's another fire and brimstone. If you do, you're being deceived. Because God is a merciful God who has placed you among wheat so that you could see that wheat and see the change that has been made in their lives, and that you too could not only be born once but be born again through faith in Jesus Christ, and that you would have eternal life. That's what he wants for you. That's what he pleads for you. And if you are a wheat, your plea for your world should be the same thing. You should plead on God's behalf with others that they would be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's our job. We're here on a mission. How long? Till he's good and ready. But until that day, we will plead. We'll make the case, not just put a portrait of God in heaven and hell. We will plead with others to be saved from their sin and turn to Christ in faith. He is our only hope. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand together as we respond now in worship, and if we have time of prayer, I'll pray for us. Our worship team will come back up. I have our prayer partners today, Spence and Arlene. If you want to come up right here in the front and be ready to pray for whoever would like to have prayer. Hey, if you need prayer, come up and pray with one of these two. Spence, come on over here, bud. Come up and pray with one of them. They'd love to just encourage you, love on you, pray for you, whatever you might need. If you need to pray where you're at or grab a friend to pray with you, do that. Know that God is a loving God, a merciful God. And if you are a wheat, praise the Lord for that. And ask God, God, how can I be more effective wherever you've planted me? If you are a tear, you might look close. You might think you're close. You look in the mirror, but you are not. But God is pleading with you and merciful with you and patient with you, desiring that you would be born again and come into his kingdom and not be a child of the enemy any longer. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your great mercy, your great love, your great patience. God, you love us in such a deep way. And God, it's not only just a love that is said or spoken. God, it is a love that is shown as you humbly gave yourself on the cross for us in our place. The wrath meant for me was placed on your shoulders. And I thank you for that. It's only through faith in Christ that we can have that, our sins forgiven. We love you. Change us, challenge us, shape us. May we have ears to hear. And God, may we as believers be making the plea with others around us that they would be reconciled to God as well. We thank you. We offer you praise and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.